All right. So one of the most difficult and unfortunate things that I've had to do as a pastor over the past 23 years is to officiate funeral services. Each and every time, it's so very stressful because the sting of death is very real, and people are understandably grieved, often inconsolably so. I've been with parents who have mourned the loss of a child, and as a pastor in that moment, have not known what to say or what to do. I mean, what could you say in a moment like that? Now, I have heard many people with very good intentions say the wrong things in those moments. I think because it's awkward and uncomfortable, we often say things that are unhelpful, or sometimes we even say things that are unbiblical. There's just a weight to a moment like that, and it's hard because we want to speak hope into a situation where it's difficult to see any. D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist in the mid to late 1800s, when he was asked to preach his first funeral service as a young man, he decided that he was going to search through the Gospels to find an example where Jesus preached a funeral sermon. I mean, who better to learn from, right? And so Moody, as he scoured the Gospels to find Jesus' example of preaching a funeral sermon, his search was in vain. He couldn't find an example because every single funeral that we see Jesus encounter in scriptures, he breaks up. And so Moody would say death couldn't exist where he, Jesus, was. That when he spoke, the dead heard his voice and they sprang to life. And so that's what we're going to be seeing here in the text that we're going to be reading today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17, and I'll kind of break it apart as we go. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11, and it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. Soon afterward, he being Jesus, went to a town called Nain. Now, Nain was 6 miles southwest of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, okay? So afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. All right, so I want to stop right there. So at this point, the fame and popularity of Jesus continued to grow. Not only had people heard him teach with a kind of authority that they had never heard, but many had witnessed him perform miracles, right? Now, no doubt in this large crowd that is following Jesus into this town, there were those who had been healed by Jesus, those who had experienced and been recipients of the miracles of Jesus. No doubt among the crowd that day entering this town were those who were once blind but can now see because of Jesus. No doubt there were those who were deaf but could now hear because of Jesus. No doubt there were those who once were lame but now could walk because of Jesus. No doubt there were those who were once demon-possessed but Jesus cast the demon out of them. And so I want you to kind of get the picture, because I get the sense that this crowd that's following Jesus is a joyful and hopeful crowd. Hopeful because of the things that they had witnessed and the things that they had heard. Joyful because of the things that they had experienced. And as this joyful and hopeful procession approached the gates of this town called Nain, they encounter a funeral procession. Now, the funeral was for a young man who had died. This young man was the only son of his mother, who was a widow. Now, I want you to take just a second, and I want you to put yourself in this moment. Here is this woman who had already suffered and was grieving the loss of her husband, and now she is forced to grieve the loss of her only son. And can I just say, listen, I have sat with people who have lost spouses and lost children. And I can tell you that it is a deep and profound sorrow that accompanies moments like this. So not only was this woman grieving the loss of her husband, she was grieving the loss of her only son. And not only that, but in a male-dominated culture with no male to provide for her, this widow was facing social, spiritual, and financial catastrophe. It's just the way things were. She was facing poverty, And she was facing being ostracized from her community. She was facing a future with no hope. Hope had died with her son. Now, in our culture, whenever you're driving along and you encounter a funeral procession, what are you supposed to do? Well, in our culture, you're supposed to pull over out of courtesy and respect and allow the full funeral procession to pass. Now, according to Jewish tradition back then, according to the Talmud, which is the rabbinic teachings of Judaism, when you intersect a funeral procession, you're obliged to join it. That's what's written in the Talmud, that you, whenever you come across a funeral procession, you're obliged to join it. And to not join it, according to the Talmud, was to mock the poor, which described the state of this widow in this moment, right? So here we see the collision of two processions, one of exuberant hope and joy and one of extreme sorrow and hopelessness. Let's continue on. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, saw the widow, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier. Now the bier was this portable frame on which pallbearers would have carried this the dead body out of the town to the burial site. And so they're carrying him on what looks like a stretcher, and the body would have been wrapped in cloth, okay? So Jesus comes up and he touches this portable frame, this bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man," to the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about Jesus spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, we have to understand that Jesus' encounter with this grieving widow was in no way coincidental, right? Nain was this on-the-way-to-nowhere town, and Jesus just happened to be in the right place at the right time to bring hope to this despairing woman in her moment of most profound need. So when Jesus encounters this funeral procession, he doesn't pull over to the side to allow them to pass. And he doesn't feel obliged to join it as was tradition, right? It says in verse 13, the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her. Can we stop right there for just a minute? The Lord sees us. The Lord sees you. The Lord sees you. Those of you who are watching right now, maybe you're going through a crisis of hope of your own, right? Maybe you're watching right now and you're facing some sort of crisis or hardship or difficulty. Maybe you're dealing with some sort of sorrow or tragedy or sickness. Maybe you're at the end of your rope and you have no clue how you're going to get through it all. Can I just say this to you? The Lord sees you. The Lord sees you in your greatest need. In your darkest hour, he sees you. And listen to me, he cares deeply about what it is that you are going through. Anywhere there is hurting people, anywhere there is brokenness and distress and discouragement, that's where Jesus is. That's the gate that he is coming to. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I want you to picture your life being the town of Nain, full of brokenness and tragedy and crisis and hardship. And you're coming out of this, bringing your baggage outside of the gates. That's the gate that Jesus is coming to. And it is no coincidence. I want you to hear me. It's no coincidence that you are hearing this message this morning or today. Right now, you're being confronted by Jesus, and he sees everything that you're going through. He hears every cry of your soul, and he has come in this moment to bring you hope. He sees you. The Lord sees you. It says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He had compassion on her. That word compassion is an interesting one. To give you kind of a working definition of compassion is recognizing the suffering of others and then taking action to help. Compassion is recognizing the suffering of others and then taking action to help. Compassion embodies a tangible expression of love for those who are suffering. The definition of compassion, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it says it is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. The Latin root word for compassion is pati, which means to suffer, and the prefix com, which means with. And so compassion, which originates from the Latin compati, means to suffer with. The connection of suffering with another person brings a compassion beyond sympathy, which is rooted and grounded in emotion and feeling, into the realm of empathy. But compassion is more than just empathy. It's more than just placing yourself in the shoes of the one who is suffering. Empathy, like sympathy, is often grounded in feelings and in emotion, but doesn't have an active component to it. Compassion, I want you to hear me, compassion gets involved. Compassion gets involved. While others are resigned to feel sorry and awkwardly fumble for the right words and yet keep their distance from those who are suffering, compassion prompts us to act on their behalf. Compassion gets involved. Compassion is to be compelled to reduce one's suffering. Compassion is to be compelled to reduce one's suffering. Theologian Friedrich Buechner once said this about compassion. He said, "Compassion is sometimes the fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too." Compassion gets involved. And we see here that Jesus had compassion on this woman. He was compelled to get involved, to alleviate her suffering. And so he walks up to this widow, and this is what he says to her. He says, "Do not weep." Now, why would Jesus say that to this grieving woman? "Do not weep. Don't cry." It sounds like one of those awkward things that we say to grieving people at funerals, right? Don't cry. It's going to be okay. Don't weep, right? But here's the thing. Jesus knew something that this woman could not see, that he had come to breathe hope into her hopeless situation. "Don't cry." And then he walks around and he reaches up and he touches the bier in which this young man had been placed, this young man who had passed away had been placed. He touches it, which by the way, would have caused everyone to freak out. And I think we've talked about this before, but this violates Jewish purity laws, right? Contact with a dead body was considered to be one of the most severe forms of impurity. And anyone who comes into contact with a dead body would have been considered unclean, right? But rather than the dead man transferring uncleanness onto Jesus, Jesus transfers life onto this young man. And we see it, right? As Moody says, when the dead hear his voice, they spring to life. And that's what happens here. Jesus says to the dead man, "Get up." And that's exactly what happens. Hopelessness to hope. Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. And he raises this dead man to life. And he gives him back to his grieving mother. You know, it's easy for us when we're facing a crisis of hope, or facing some moment of great difficulty or season of great difficulty in our life, it's easy for us to feel a sense of hopelessness. It's easy for us in this world where anger and violence and war and division and sickness and economic hardship seem to reign. It's easy for us to feel hopeless at times, right? And in those moments, it can be easy for us to question God's love for us. However, just as Jesus met this widow in her darkest moment, he'll meet us as well in ours. Maybe not how we expect or how we would have worked it out, right? But we can count on his faithfulness and we can count on his compassion. We're never too far away or too far gone that he can't reach us. He knows who we are and he knows where we are and he longs to bring light into our darkness. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And if you want to know like a tangible expression of his love, then look no further than the cross. Jesus loves you so much that he gave his life on a cross as payment for the penalty of your sin and your brokenness and your rebellion and your treason against God. On the cross, all of those things, all of your brokenness, all of your sin, all of your failure, all of your suffering was placed onto Jesus. And God poured out his full wrath onto Jesus instead of onto us. And Jesus paid the penalty so that in him, as we place our faith and trust in him, we might have right standing with God. We might be clothed in his righteousness. We might be given the right to be called his sons and his daughters. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he's offering us new life, an abundant life, an eternal life. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Jeremiah 29:13, God says this. He says, "You will seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Listen, God is not far off. You just have to seek after him. You can be confident that he is grieving with you. And for those of us who love him, he promises to use our agony for our good and for his glory. To those of us who follow Jesus, he's promised us his presence, that he's with us, that he's working in us and through us. For those of us who follow Jesus, he's promised us his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us and through us. And he's promised us his peace, a peace that goes beyond our own ability to understand, a peace that passes understanding. And so we live with this hope that not only is Jesus with us and he's working this stuff out together for our good, and he has entrusted us with his power and given us peace that passes understanding, but we can be sure and live in the hope that he is coming back again to make everything right. He's going to make all of the brokenness right, and there's not going to be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. And I want to say this to you. Maybe you're not going through a difficult season and you follow Jesus. As a followers of Jesus, we are his representatives. We are his ambassadors here in this broken and messed up world. And as his followers, as his ambassadors, we are called to be people who extend hope through Christ to others. We are called to be people of this same kind of compassion, to hurt and weep and grieve with others, yes, but to also be compelled to act on their behalf, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be agents of hope where hope is lacking. Listen to me. Jesus is the hope that this broken world so desperately longs for. And as followers of Jesus, we are to be light in the midst of darkness. And we're to be purveyors of this same hope that Jesus gives, to announce and be ambassadors of that hope to the people around us in Christ. Jesus, he brings hope in the midst of our hopelessness, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. God, I thank you for your great love for us. God, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. God, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to bring hope where there was none, to make whole what was broken. God, and I thank you for the promise, Father, that you are with us in our time of need. God, in our time of suffering, God, you're with us. God, you're working in and through us. God, I thank you for that. God, I thank you that there's coming a day when there's not going to be any more brokenness, that you're going to make everything right, and there's not going to be any more death or sorrow or mourning or pain. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray right now for those who are watching or are going through a very difficult moment. God, right now, God, I pray that you would just overcome them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Remind them, Father, that you love them, that you see them in the midst of their need, God, and pour out your love and your compassion and your grace and your mercy over them. God, I thank you. God, I thank you so much that you see us. God, that you haven't left us here to our own devices, God, but you're working in and through us, Father, to bring hope to the world. So I pray right now, God, that you would just speak to the hearts of your people. God, be with those who are hurting. God, and for those who aren't hurting, God, I pray, Father, that you would compel them to act on your behalf, Father, with compassion, and to extend the hope of Christ to those who maybe don't see it or don't know you. God, use us to bring hope to this world. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, may we trust you. May we walk in obedience to you. May we look to you for everything that our heart longs for and desires. And may we glorify and honor you in all that we say and do, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.